Hey, good morning. Let's gather to our seats and to the Word of God together, shall we? Well, again, welcome if you've just joined us, if you've just come in. It's wonderful to have you here with us this morning. And we're going to be looking at the Word of God together. Matt, who leads the church, he is away again this week. He's been away for a couple of weeks. So last week he was in Romania helping with some churches there that we're involved with. So he had a great time, really encouraging. I'm sure he'll share a bit more at some point with you. And then today, he and Helen are away because they're in Hastings. They used to be a part of the church in Hastings before they came here. And the church there is celebrating 50 years today since it started. So they've gone to celebrate there, which is why they're not here with us. But he'll be back next week, if in case you're wondering. So don't worry. But today, we're going to carry on our series in Luke. So we're going to be looking again at Luke 11. We're still working our way through that chapter. So if you want to follow, we're going to be there, and I'll be reading mostly from the ESV, and we're exploring who Jesus is through this series. So let me just pray before we start and get into it. So Father God, I thank you for your presence here with us this morning. I thank you for what we've been already celebrating and singing today of who you are, of all you have done, and all you're going to do. And I do ask, God, that you would really have something that resonates with us this morning. I pray that we, again, would hear your words, your voice spoken this morning. As I'm sharing, Lord God, would we hear you as we hear from the Bible, Lord, the power it has to transform. I pray you would prepare us to receive this word well this morning. Amen. Okay, well, if you were here last week, or if you caught up and you knew what we were looking at, we heard in the text last week that there were people who had been coming to Jesus seeking a sign from heaven. There were people wanting to see all sorts, but there were some who were saying, we want to see a sign. And in the next section we're looking at today, we're just looking at four verses, so it's a bit shorter this week, and we're going to be looking and seeing how Jesus addresses those people who are demanding a sign from heaven. I wonder if you've ever desired to see something or experience something incredible, like a great sign or a great wonder. Maybe some of you were up last night or the night before trying to see the Northern Lights. Did anyone see that? Did anyone actually stay up to see? Who stayed up to try and see the Northern Lights? Who actually, you saw it? Oh, okay, well, we have to share it around afterwards. Anyone else see anything? No? I looked out my window, I just saw street lamps and trees and tried. But apparently it was amazing. I guess if you're in the right location, you could see here in the UK the Northern Lights last couple of nights. And it's something that I suppose we all want to see. We all want to see or experience something amazing, to witness, to see a marvel or a spectacle. I'm someone that enjoys snowboarding. Not that I get to do that much here because there's no snow, but particularly when I was in my earlier 20s, I got the opportunity to go a few times, which was amazing. That's where I didn't really have anything else much to spend my money on, so I did that. But I actually got the chance to go for the first time in ages. I got to go this year with my brother and my two nephews to celebrate my nephew's 18th. So I said, if you need an uncle just to help, I'm here. So Rach graciously let me go for a few days away to Poland, which I'd not done before. So that was interesting. But there was just about enough snow to do it. Anyway, when I'm there and I'm doing something like this kind of sport, which I really enjoy, I like to think I'm pretty good at it and pretty amazing. And I will try and go as fast as I can without hitting anyone. And also, I'll try and do some little tricks, which consists of getting some air time. So if you don't know what that is, on a board, going over a little jump and lifting your board up so you're in the air. In my head, I think I'm like, you know, as high as the balcony. But when I watch back the video footage that my brother or my nephew's taken, I see it's like maybe about that. But it feels good in the moment, and I get a grab in even. I touch the board. And so I like to think I'm good at it. But what I like to do when I'm not there, and which is most of the time, I also like to watch the world's best snowboarders. I like to see what they can do and how they can do it. And what was interesting was I was just looking again this week at just a short clip on YouTube of the progression of snowboarding. So in the early 2000s, there was there's this event called the X Games, or the Winter X Games, which happens every year, and they have snowboarding, like they do in the Winter Olympics. And there's an event called Big Air. Has anyone ever seen Big Air? Yeah? Okay, so Big Air is basically a snowboard, or they do it with skiers as well, coming down a really steep slope and then going up a massive ramp and going big in the air. It's a big air. And doing as many tricks as they can and scoring points from the judges. Now, in the early 2000s, something that amazed people was when someone went in the air and they managed to do a 1080, which is like 1080 degrees. Mathematicians know that's three full rotations, right? So three rotations and like some kind of trick, like a hold or something, and then land. And when people saw that happen for the first time, they're like, what? No way. I thought you could only do it once or twice. Three times round. That is amazing. And people are like, whoa. Then I watched through the progression, and then now, bringing it up to present day, the snowboarders who do the big air, they're not doing 1080s. 1080s has now just become that's just a standard trick that most, you should be expected to do that. Now it's at, what number? 2160. How many rotations is that? Anyone know? Six times round, that's double. So they were like, well, three times and landing. So in the air, spinning around six times before landing whilst doing something else incredible. It's amazing, isn't it? And people who go to watch it or watch it on TV, like myself, we watch these kind of things because we want to be wowed, amazed, and go, whoa, isn't that incredible? What a wonder. But the thing is, it ends, and then the next year you're thinking, well, I wouldn't be that amazed if I saw that again. I want to see what's next. What's next? How far can it go? How far will it go? And we're always wanting the next big thing. And that can apply to all sorts of things. We see these wonders. We might go traveling and see this amazing thing, see the Northern Lights, and we go, that's amazing. But then we're like, well, what's next? What's more amazing than that? I want to see it. There's a desire in us to experience these kind of things. But what about when it comes to God? So we're going to hear in a moment about seeking a sign from God. I'm sure many of us have had an experience of some amazing things that God has done in our lives. And maybe you've seen some incredible things. And on the one hand, it's good and right for us to expect incredible things from God. God is incredible. He's amazing. We should expect, God, you are the God of the impossible. You can transform lives. We want to see this. You can do all sorts of things. But I believe there's a danger that there can be an expectation that can cross over into an unhealthy or kind of wrong desire. And I wonder when we have this wrong desire, it's like, come on then, God, show me what you can do if you're God. But if we have the wrong motivation, desire to see something from God, I think it can have an impact on salvation and even on the process of our own sanctification, which means us becoming more Christ-like, more holy, more the people God wants us to be. So I just wanted to kind of throw those things out there for you to keep in mind as we now read this text, because we're going to come back to some of those thoughts and questions in just a moment, but so as to just whet your appetite. Okay, so let's look at our text now, which is from Luke 11, and we're going to look at verses 29 to 32. So far we've seen in the last few weeks, haven't we, Jesus, he's meeting with the crowds, he's speaking to them, he's cast out some demons, the crowds are gathering, and then as it says here at the start of verse 29, when the crowds were increasing, the crowds are getting bigger now, more of them are coming to see, wow, what's Jesus doing? When the crowds were increasing, he, Jesus, began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, But no sign will be given to it except for the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So that's it. That's our text for today. So what's happening there? So the crowds were increasing and gathering as Jesus continued this public ministry, casting out demons, teaching. They're all like, wow, come on, have you heard of this guy? Let's see him. So the more and more crowds gathering. Now, as the crowds grew, Jesus didn't think as maybe you or I might, or somebody who's gathering a crowd of following. He didn't think, oh, look at these crowds. They're getting bigger. Okay, right, I better do all I can to keep them here. This is going well. So perhaps I should think of a bit more of a winsome sermon, you know, nothing too offensive. I want to say something that people are really going to enjoy. It's going to entertain them so that I don't lose them. But of course, no, he doesn't do that. Instead, Jesus brought a hard and challenging message about this evil generation who are making demands for a sign. Imagine if there was a PR person for Jesus in the crowd. They'd be going, Jesus, no, this isn't the way to, you know, something else. But no, Jesus gave hard and straight teaching. And actually, that was probably the reason and a reason still today why people are drawn to Jesus. He pointed them to examples in this situation we see here. He points them to examples and stories in Scripture of Jonah and the Ninevites and the Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba, and Solomon. And he encourages the crowd to listen to his teaching and see what he's already doing, rather than make demands for some kind of extra sign from heaven. And through the examples Jesus shares, he warns the crowds of the consequences of what happens if they don't listen to him. So I wonder, do you see what Jesus doesn't do here, what he isn't doing? Though he's the Son of God, and he's part of the Trinity, Father, Son, the Spirit, he is fully God as well. He has a power and authority to do all things. He could do anything, yet what he doesn't do is he doesn't bend to the demands of the people, of the crowds, saying, show us a sign from heaven then if you're Jesus, if you can do anything. I mean, he could have done, couldn't he? He can do anything. He's God. He could have said, okay, then watch this. And let manna fall from heaven. There you go. What do you think? Whoa. Or he could have said, right, here, see this rock? Watch this water come out. See? You happy now? But he doesn't do that. Why? Well, as we see back in, if you look back to verse 17, as we were looking at last week, Jesus says Jesus knew the thoughts of the people. Jesus knew their thoughts and their motives. When they were asking, show us a sign, he can see past the reason. Why are you really asking for a sign? I wonder if you've ever been in a situation at work or at college or with some friends or family or group of people, like where, say it's a work situation and you're there and somebody is away and you're a bit curious. What's going on? Why are they away? Are they sick? Has something happened? Have they been reprimanded for something? And there's a bit of like uncertainty as to why they're not there. And so you go to the boss and you kind of go, oh, how's like so-and-so doing? Are they all right? I'm just a bit concerned, you know. I want to think if I can do something to help them out. Now, on one hand, that could be a really nice, thoughtful thing for someone to do, and that could be a really good motivation. But on the other hand, that can also be done with a really wrong motivation, in that the person asking actually is more interested in getting some information for their own gratification. I just want to know. I want to know what's going on with everything and with everyone. And maybe it's something that I can gossip about with some of my friends and tell them about. So there's two kind of underlying motivations in the same example. And so the same with Jesus. He has people saying, give us a sign. And this isn't to say that Jesus would never do something, show a sign, to just go, look, I really am real. There are stories. I mean, I even heard one again recently, and you hear stories of people in other, well, it could be anywhere, but in nations where the gospel hasn't really come to them. They don't really know, but they have a dream, and Jesus has clearly appeared to them in the dream and said something, and then they go and they realize it's in the scripture. So there's things like that, and that's like Jesus kind of confirming who he is. But not the norm. And there are these people in the crowds, and maybe us and in our world today, who want a sign, perhaps just for their own entertainment. You know, I want to see the seven wonders of the world. I want to see whatever comes after a 2160, whatever I said earlier. But if it's not driven by a genuine and authentic desire to really know God, then whatever these people see, ultimately, it may well not, and likely won't, convince them of Jesus, of his kingship and his authority. They're like, oh, well, that's good, but show me something else then. I've had the experience of knowing people who've experienced incredible healing from God. I've been healed from something amazing in a church meeting, and they weren't a believer, and I'm like, whoa, and they're like, whoa, and you think, well, that's it then, surely. But then, for whatever reason, they haven't actually come to faith. And then now they're far from God. What do they think back? They think, oh, maybe I just got better. Yeah, it's fuzzy, a bit fuzzy. Maybe it wasn't God. Or it was, and hey, thanks, you sorted me out. I'm not going to give my life to him. It's a bit like the story of the 10 lepers in Luke. Later in Luke, in chapter 17, we'll come to, there's a story of where there's these 10 lepers, and they cry out, they see Jesus, and they say, Jesus, heal us. And Jesus says, okay, be healed, you know, and they walk away, and they get cured of their leprosy, their skin disease. They're all cured, and they're like, wow! And they walk off, you know, like, amazed and rejoicing that they've been healed. And one of them turns around and goes back to Jesus and falls on his knees and says, Jesus, thank you. You healed me. Wow. And Jesus says, yeah, where's the other nine? It can be a bit like that, can't it? Jesus can still do a sign, a wonder, but it doesn't necessarily guarantee someone's going to turn and respond in the right way in terms of surrendering to him. So Jesus in this text talks about Jonah, the sign of Jonah. He realizes, these people, they don't need a sign. I'm not going to give them what they're asking for right now. Instead, I'm going to point them to the sign of Jonah. So what is this? Well, he says in verse 29, he says, this generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. So what is this sign of Jonah? Well, I mean, if you think about the story of Jonah, there's a lot of parallels to the story of Jesus. Firstly, Jonah was in for 3 days in the heart of the sea, in the belly of a fish. As good as dead, you would say, someone in that situation. Yet after those 3 days, God brought him out, spat him onto the beach, so that he could then go and preach a message of salvation to the people of Nineveh. Jesus knowingly came to this earth. He died on a cross for our sins, and he went into the grave for 3 days, or Friday, Saturday, and then on the third day, what happened? He came back to life in a resurrection body, showing the people a sign that this man really was who he said he was. He really was the Son of God. He really was Jesus. And he comes to show that he is Jesus and to bring this message of salvation. Come, believe in me, put your faith and trust in me. And if you do, I will bring salvation to you. You can come to know the Father as your Father. And secondly, the sign of Jonah, I guess, is a sign of preaching, of repentance. So Jonah, he came to this people and he shared a message with them. They turned from God, but he said, you need to repent or the destruction's going to come upon you. God's going to wipe you out. But what do? They hear, they repent, and in doing so, they are saved. And Jesus saying, look at this message, it's all there, and I'm here. And what I've been doing, I've already been doing signs and wonders. You don't need anything more. It's all here. Are you going to believe? And then he goes on to the Queen of the South, or Queen of Sheba, who we read about in 2 Chronicles 9 in the Old Testament. And he says in our passage in Luke, in verse 31, the Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation to condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. So what did she do? What did the Queen of Sheba do in this story? Or what do we hear? Well, we hear in this text, she came from the ends of the earth. In other words, she traveled miles and miles and miles because she heard about Solomon, who God was using, and that he had great wisdom that came of God. She's like, I want to see Solomon. And she was, you know, this amazing queen. She comes to experience. And what happened? She heard Solomon, and then she marveled at God because of it. Says in the passage in 2 Chronicles 9, she says, after coming and hearing and experiencing, she says, blessed be the Lord your God. And then it says, then she gave to the king 120 talents of gold, great quantity of spices and stones. It says there were no spices such as those that the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. So in other words, there was this outpouring of like, praise you, God, and I want to outpour all these riches I have and give them, as it were, to God, really, through Solomon. So there's an expression, there's a response of praise. She worshipped God from what she came and heard, and she traveled for all these miles. But these crowds wanted to come to Jesus, in this story, to come to him and give him and show him a great sign. And I wonder, and as I was reading this, I was wondering, is this an example of our own culture, our consumerist culture that kind of says, hey, you give me what I want. Dazzle me. Come on. Show me a sign and then maybe I'll believe. Rather than let me put the effort in to come to Jesus, to seek him out, to read his word and to really listen to him. I'm wondering, for those of us that do believe in Jesus here, when you are witnessing or when you're thinking about witnessing to those that don't know Jesus, are you encouraging them to be like the Queen of Sheba? I don't mean get loads of spices and gold and whatever. What I mean is, are you encouraging them to be like her in what she did, in that she traveled for miles, she put in effort to come and just listen? Will you encourage people to say, look, you might want me to convince you, but what I want to encourage you to do is this. Why don't you come? Maybe travel to an Alpha course that our church or another church is putting on, where you can hear more about Jesus and who he is. Or travel to church on a Sunday. Come with me on a Sunday morning and see for yourself. Or come to my home or a coffee shop where I can open the Bible with you. Will you do that? I'm putting it to you. Okay? It's not all on us. Like we've got a part to play in bringing people to Jesus, but also we've got to remember that people have to respond. We need to be praying that they have responsive hearts and that they realize their responsibility to be like, well, I'm not sure, but if I want to, I've got to come to him. Do we give up too easily? Is there part of us that just thinks, well, God, if you just could perform some incredible sign or miracle, it would just make things so much easier. You know, I have friends I've known for years who still don't know Jesus. I'm still praying for them. I'm still seeing them regularly, meeting up with them. And each time I'm sharing with my community group, I'm seeing them again, please pray. And I don't want to be despondent or discouraged and think it's not going to happen. It's hard. But, you know, and I suppose I could think, God, if I went out with them and, I don't know, we were walking along the street, if I could say, hey, guys, I know you don't really believe in God and stuff, but just watch this. God, see this brick on the wall? When I touch it, can you make water come out of it? So just to show. I mean, wouldn't that make life so much easier? They'd be, whoa! I think it would. But why isn't God doing it? Well, he has his reasons, his purposes. His ways are higher than my ways. He knows that that isn't what he wants. He wants people to seek him out. And God has actually given us everything in his word. Every seeker has everything they need here. God has revealed it already to us. And he's put in us, as we've been hearing and reminded again, the Holy Spirit to empower us to be those that can help bring people to his word and help them to see God in it. But it's all here, as Jesus was saying. You don't need a sign. They have the opportunity, my friends, your friends who don't know Jesus, they have the opportunity to come from afar as the Queen of Sheba did and listen. Are people you know, or are you, maybe as well, giving God an ultimatum, saying, do this, God, then I'll believe that you are really God? Because although Jesus could give a miraculous sign to confirm his reality, which, as I said earlier, could happen on occasion, he for the most part won't do this. But instead, yeah, he wants them to be drawn to the truth of his word, to humbly seek him. It's got to come from a place of humility, kind of like an awareness. God, I don't know, but humbly I'm going to come and seek you. Verse 32 of our text says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jesus is saying here that when a call to repentance comes, it should be taken seriously and acted upon, as was the case with the people of Nineveh. God said he would destroy this wicked and evil people who had turned away from him, but their humble listening, they had humble listening ears and hearts, and they had a genuine repentance that led to their forgiveness and therefore eventually to their faithful obedience to following God and not following the gods that they had set up for themselves. It says this in Jonah, the Ninevites believed God when they heard what Jonah preached. And it says, a fast was proclaimed, all of them from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. I mean, what humility. The king of Nineveh coming off his throne going, no, I'm not on the throne, Jesus, you're on the throne. Or God, you are on the throne. And a bit later in that same text, it says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. So God relented. He had said, I'm going to do this. But because of their, they heard this message of repentance and they said, they believed it was God. They turned from their ways and he had mercy on them and he forgave them of their sins. And he set them on a new path of great hope in God. For each one of us who have come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we've experienced the mercy and forgiveness of God. Again, let's remind ourselves of this good news. We've experienced this. We were under God's wrath and judgment. We were going to face destruction, eternal damnation, as the Bible would say. But we don't, because God, in his mercy, has saved us through the death of Jesus, his Son. The people of Nineveh didn't need, in addition to Jonah's message to them, a sign from heaven to confirm his message. They went, yeah, but just give us one more sign, like write it in the clouds. They didn't. They just repented. And likewise, neither should we or those who are currently far from him expect that too or demand it. So let's kind of draw this message to a conclusion. I feel there are two key things for us to take away from it this morning. And that is that the seeking of a sign can be a stumbling block, one, for salvation, and two, for our sanctification. So, firstly, salvation. Seeking a sign, it can be a stumbling block. Do we believe that Jesus can and will save the lost? And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you don't know Jesus this morning and you're thinking, can Jesus really save me? And can he do it without showing me a miracle? Can I really put my faith in him without experiencing something supernatural happening that will really convince me? Perhaps you are here today. You haven't surrendered your life to Jesus. Is that you? Are you waiting for a sign? Has that been a stumbling block for you? You're like, well, I come week in, week out, but until I see this, whatever it is that I'm expecting and I've asked Jesus to show me, I'm not going to surrender to him. Jesus is saying to you today, I'm here, I'm real. I've died for you. And I will welcome you gladly into my family if you will repent, if you will turn from your ways, and you will put me on the throne of your hearts. Are you going to do that, or are you going to continue giving God this ultimatum? Do this, and then I'll believe that you're really God. And then secondly, just for us, that those of us believers here today, I just feel that seeking a sign could be a stumbling block for us, for our own sanctification. So what I mean is that we've given our lives to God, saved us, but just in the small and every day, are we allowing maybe a stumbling block to come? Is your own growth and sanctification, which means becoming more like Jesus, more like God, being hindered because you're waiting for some big sign from God? Maybe like, God, I want to do something a bit radical for you. I want to step out in faith, or I've been asked to join this ministry team or serve in this area or whatever it might be. But God, I'm not sure it's right. I'm going to wait until I really get a clear sign from you that it is from you. Now, again, I don't want to make too much light of this and make it too trivial, because I think there's something about having wisdom and discernment. Like, actually, is it right for me to do this thing, commit to this, when I'm already doing all these other things? So we have to have wisdom, but there can also be this other thing where we kind of go, I'm not going to do this or that because I don't feel like, I feel like I really need God to tell me to join the stewarding team to put these chairs out on a Sunday. God, is it really what you want or not, you know? And sometimes God's just saying, serve. We serve one another. The body of Christ loves one another. This is a way of loving one another, by putting the chairs out on a Sunday. Okay, God, you have spoken through your word. I will do it. What has God already revealed to you? He's revealed to us the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I commanded. And I'm with you to the very end of the age. How are we doing at making disciples? Are you like, oh, that's not me. That's for in church, that's for the leaders to do. We're all called to do it. If we're a follower of Jesus, you're called to make disciples. What disciples are you making? How are you doing that? Maybe that'll help you get unstuck if you're feeling stuck. I was talking about that last week, being stuck. You're like, oh, I feel like I'm not growing in God. Do you know what? Sometimes when you step out in faith and serve God, maybe you say, I'm going to meet up with this person, encourage them. I don't feel equipped to do it, but maybe I've got something to do. Maybe as you do that, God will start to do a work in you. And you're like, oh God, I never even realized that. In the same way, if you've ever done anything like this, like preach the word of God, done kids work, done anything. As you do something like this and prepare for it, God does a work in you, probably more than anyone. So I think Jesus wants us to be those who listen humbly. Are you humbly listening to God? For salvation, but B, as Christians, are we doing this every day? It's like an ongoing process. This morning, I'm waking up. God, I want to listen to you again. I want to humble myself. God, oh yeah, yesterday, that wasn't great what I did. Lord, I want to repent of what I did yesterday. I thank you that I already know you've forgiven me and that you forgive me again. Lord, continue to sanctify me. Continue to lead me. And help me to obey you faithfully today. Listen humbly, repent genuinely, and obey faithfully. Are we doing that? Let's make this a daily practice. Humble listening leads to perhaps genuine repentance and worship, leading to faithful obedience. I want to invite the band to come up. We're going to respond in a moment. If the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, if she listened to Solomon, as we've heard, and the people of Nineveh listened to Jonah, how much more should we listen to and respond to Jesus, the greater one, the greatest one? How much do we listen to him over and above anyone else or anything else that we give our time and attention to? I've looked at Matt's blogs already this week. He's written them, and there's one, I can't remember which day it is, but it's really helpfully just helps us to think about where Who am I really being influenced by? Who am I really listening to? Am I listening to God above and beyond the people around me, the media, the social media? Who am I listening to? May it be that we listen to Jesus first and foremost. So I want to pray together in a moment. And I guess along those two things I mentioned, one for us that already know Jesus, that we would come to him daily in humble listening, genuine repentance, leading us to faithful obedience. What is God calling you to do? Maybe he's speaking to you today, again, about doing something for him. And secondly, I want us to not underestimate the power of the gospel to transform the lives of those who are currently walking in darkness. And what I want to do is give an opportunity. I don't know everyone here, and I don't know if there's anyone here today who doesn't know Jesus, who hasn't given their life to Jesus. And I want an opportunity now for anyone who doesn't know Jesus to have the opportunity to respond. You can give your life to Jesus. You can surrender your life to him right now, today, this morning. You can come to his throne of grace. Is Jesus speaking to you right now? Is he calling you? Is he saying, I've been calling you. You know I've been calling you. Now I want you to come. Surrender to me. And I will give you peace. I will give you life in abundance. I will give you eternal life. If you do not surrender to me, where you are going is you're headed for destruction. And I don't want that. So I'd love us all to just stand. In a moment, Raph's going to lead us. We're going to sing. We're all going to worship together. And I'm going to just give the opportunity. If that's you that I was describing, I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond by coming to the front. And, you'll know it. You'll know Jesus is calling you. I don't want to kind of manipulate anything. So if no one comes, if that's not you, that's fine. It's fine. But if God is at work in you right now, you will know it. You will know he's saying, come, give your life to me today. I'm calling you right now. So if that's you, I want to invite you to come, just walk to the front here and just come and stand here as a sign. I know it might feel a bit embarrassing, but we're abandoning ourselves to Jesus when we give our lives to him. And we're saying, I don't care what people may think. What is most important is what you think and living for you, Jesus. I'm just going to give a moment. I just want there to be enough space. And if you're in the balcony, you can come down the stairs and make your way to the front. There'll be a bit of time. And the rest of you, let's just stay in an attitude of fixing our eyes on Jesus. What's he been speaking to you about? I believe there would be people here today, or it might be on another week, but who would come in here and they don't know what it means to be a Christian. They haven't given their life to Jesus. And what it means is, Jesus, I'm convinced you're real. I still don't feel like I know everything. I feel I've got a lot to learn, but the beauty is you don't need to know everything. You don't need to sort yourself out and make yourself right before you can be accepted by Jesus. The joy and beauty is that Jesus takes you just as you are. He takes you in your mess, in your sin, in your shame, just like that, and he covers you with his love. He covers you, and when God looks at you, he doesn't see you and your sin. He sees the love of Jesus. He sees the sacrifice of Jesus and the perfection of Jesus, his son, the sinless savior who died for you. That's what he sees when he looks at you. He sees perfection when you give your life to Jesus. And all you have to do is say, Jesus, I thank you for who you are. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry I've lived my own life. I want to turn from my ways and live for you now. I want to come to you and follow you for the rest of my days. We're going to sing. And it's like I said, it's fine. I really don't mind like standing here, and if no one comes, that's fine. But I would much rather that than miss an opportunity where someone could have come and responded in faith. And maybe that is you, and you're still feeling, oh, I'm nervous, I can't do it. Throughout this worship time now, we've got, you know, like nearly half an hour, we're going to sing, we're going to worship Jesus. He might speak some more. If that's you, come to the front, come speak to me. We're going to have a prayer team which will be over to my right in just a moment. They'll be there. You can come and pray with one of them. But don't delay. Do it today. Give your life to Jesus. And for the rest of you, if God's been speaking to you about anything that you want to respond to, come. Don't leave it unprayed for this morning. But let's lift our eyes to Jesus now. Let's remind ourselves and thank him for what he's done in our lives as we sing together. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.